Well, we're looking at our final portion of Matthew's Gospel this morning. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Just before we dive into that, let me give you just a few snapshots of what it looks like to follow Jesus. This is Poppy. She's in the UK. She's sat in church. She's listening carefully, taking notes. So, by the way, if you want to take notes, you could grab one of these off right now. She wants to learn. She wants to remember. She wants to obey the Lord Jesus because she loves him. This is Oscar. He notices that his friend wasn't there on Sunday morning. He hasn't been to a Sunday service in ages. So at lunchtime, he gives him a call. He says, "Are you all right, mate? Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Would you like to go out for a pint? Maybe a cup of tea, I don't know. We can have a chat and a pray." Now, Amelia gets out of bed on Monday morning, and she rejoices in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and she prays for the courage to go beyond the small talk with colleagues. And she says, "Lord, I am scared, but they need you." Meanwhile, Oliver and his children are eating breakfast as usual, and he gets the Bible, and he reads half a chapter to them each day. And then they discuss it and pray together. He prays earnestly that Jesus will be dearer and dearer to them each day. And there's Sophia on the computer during mid-morning coffee. She's emailing Will and Belinda, who are missionaries in Cambodia. She wants to encourage them directly as well as pray for them each day. And then at lunchtime, Jim is laughing in the canteen. Oh, you can't see that picture that well. He's laughing in the canteen with his workmates. They're discussing the latest Russell Crowe film they saw at the weekend. Yeah, not the best film, but it did underscore how broken humanity is and how we all long for the world to be put to rights. And so he really wants them to get thinking. So he asks them a question to provoke them. Why is it, do you think, we love justice so much? That gets the discussion going over lunch. Now, Harry has been praying for a supervisor for years. And at last, yesterday, Harry went along with his supervisor to an outreach event. And finally, this guy seemed keen to find out more. So much so that Harry plucks up the courage to ask him, "Would you like to read the Bible with me?" Now, Jessica spends the evening doing her household budget, carefully confirming that what she spends really has to be spent. She wants to ensure that she gives as much as possible to her church and to its missionaries. She wants others to know her Savior. And then there's Isabel. She's frankly feeling exhausted after only two days at work. And actually, if she's honest, she's actually feeling quite distant from God at the moment. And she knows others are probably feeling the same. And so she texts her friend Mary, "Would you like a lift to home group tonight?" Nine little snapshots of what it can look like to live as a Christian. In various ways, each of these Christians is living out the Great Commission. The Great Commission. And that's the name that's often given to these final words of Jesus Christ to his disciples in Matthew's Gospel. Have a look down with me. If you've got a Bible, you'll find it on page 1001. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. "And the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" Those are words spoken by King Jesus after his resurrection from the dead. Remember, we were looking at that last week. What does he do here? He declares his universal authority. He commands his followers to make disciples. And he promises them his eternal presence. So we'll look at those aspects in turn. There's his resurrection, there's his authority, there's the command to make disciples, and then there's his presence. And you'll notice that they neatly form the acronym RAMP. This is how Jesus ramps up the action on earth, if you like. Maybe that'll help you to remember what the Great Commission is all about. So firstly, his resurrection. Ooh, we'll come on to that later. We'll come on to his resurrection. We do not follow merely a human religious teacher, not even a great one. No, we have a relationship with the immortal King of the earth. And that's rather flabbergasting. Now, perhaps that's why there's such a mixed reaction to Jesus after his resurrection. Did you notice that? In verse 17, they see the risen Jesus, and verse 17, they worshipped him, but some doubted. It's hard to know exactly why they were doubting, why they were hesitant. It's a bit like that time in chapter 17, at the Transfiguration, when Jesus displayed his glory to three of the disciples, and they did not know what to do. Because if you perceive the glory of Jesus, well, it can be rather bewildering. But if truth be told, it could also be rather, it could feel rather threatening. Because not one of us is guiltless before him. And that was especially true of these 11 disciples. On the night of Jesus' arrest, they'd fled for their lives, remember. They had badly let Jesus down. And now here he was, the resplendent King of all, stood in front of them. Perhaps that's why they're a little bit hesitant. It's very honest, isn't it? King Jesus can be overwhelming if we see him truly. It could make us awestruck or even anxious. But thankfully, the Bible doesn't leave us in limbo with the bare fact of the resurrection, wondering what to make of it. Now, Matthew will now show us that, yes, Jesus is raised up to be King of all creation, but he doesn't reject his failed disciples. No, he has a vital job for them to do. And by his Spirit, he empowers and he goes with them. That's the climax of this gospel. Yes, Jesus has paid for our sins on the cross. Wow. And yes, Jesus has been vindicated in his resurrection, jaws to the floor. But now, awesome thing, he gives a mission to his church. And it's founded on his universal authority. That's the second point, the authority of Jesus. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Whether we recognize it or not, Jesus has the highest jurisdiction. As Abraham Kuyper famously said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of existence over which Christ does not cry, mine. So there's no time or place where someone can say to Jesus, you have no right to tell me what to do. No, he has every right in every place over all people, everywhere. He has all authority. Now, this authority always belonged to Jesus as the Son of God. We saw it in his earthly life. He subdued demons and storms and sickness and death surrendered to him. And many people bowed the knee to him as king. Men and women, young and old, religious leaders and lay people, Jews and Gentiles, tax collectors, prostitutes, soldiers. And now that authority has been confirmed by the Father. Jesus does wield all earthly and heavenly power to bring all nations to worship him forever. That's just what Daniel, the Old Testament prophet, predicted. There's great echoes here of Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. He describes the Son of Man who is given authority, glory, and sovereign power, and all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus is that Son of Man, the one promised. And he's the one who says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And of course, you know that in the Bible, when you see a therefore, you ask what it's there for. It's there to show us a link. Because Jesus is resurrected with all authority, make disciples of Jesus. That's the third point, make disciples of Jesus. Why? Because it's a very serious thing to ignore or to disobey the one person who has all authority. That's why. There's only one way for people to be made right with the King of the universe, and that is to become his disciples. It's only as we repent of our rebellion and follow him with faith that we are saved from hell for heaven. Now, some Christians would say that the Great Commission to make disciples only applied to the apostles. It was only them that really had to do this. Or it only applies to the missionaries, or to the evangelists, or to the pastors. But Galatians 6 verse 10 commands us all to do good to all people, especially to the family of believers. And that's not a command just to the professionals or the specialists. It's not just for the evangelists or the pastors to do good to all people. It's for all Christians. But how can it be truly good if our vision for others does not include seeing them reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the highest good for them. If we love them, we'll seek to meet their greatest need, won't we? And if we're not pointing people to follow Jesus, our Savior, we're failing to save them from the worst possible fate. Knowing that, we cannot stop short of making disciples. It's not enough for us just to mind our own business, much as other people would rather we did. It's not enough to merely show compassion in practical ways. It's not even enough to challenge corruption and to achieve social reform, good though that is. We are to make disciples of Jesus. It's the job of the church here on earth, for as long as we're here, to replicate, to make others what we are. We are disciple-making disciples. In various ways, we urge others to repent of their sins and to trust in our loving Savior, the Lord Jesus. And then we help them also to increase in loving King Jesus, in their knowledge of him and in their joy. And all of that can be unwelcome at times, can't it? Some people would rather have their religion left well alone. And so you can understand why some churches and many mission, so-called mission agencies, have redefined the Great Commission to make it more palatable. Oh, Jesus, we know you say go and make disciples, but actually we'd rather just make people more comfortable. Is that all right? We'll just kind of rework it. We're just a mercy mission. But it should deeply trouble us when any mission agency or church merely seeks to offer medical treatment or only tries to stop human trafficking or only tries to relieve debt. Our vision has to explicitly include the salvation of the lost and the discipleship of everyone. It is our greatest need. It's their greatest need. 140 years ago, the great American evangelist D.L. Moody came to Britain to make disciples, and he drew many to Christ in his missions, but he upset the Anglican hierarchy. Some clergymen were jealous of this uneducated Yankee who could barely read or write, if truth be told, and they wanted to know his secret. And so they knocked on the door of his hotel room. "Mr. Moody, we would like to have a word with you. You've come to London. Look here, you've got virtually no education, you speak horrible English, and your sermons are very simple. Yet thousands of people are converted. We want to know, how do you do it?" And Moody invited his guests into his room, and he walked over to the window. And he said, "Tell me, what do you see?" And one of these gentlemen looked out and said, "Well, I see a park and some children playing." "Anything else?" Moody asked. Another said, "Well, I see the same thing, but also an elderly couple walking hand in hand, enjoying the evening." And then a third clergyman added that he also saw a young couple. But then he asked Mr. Moody, "So what do you see?" And as Moody stood there, staring out of the window, tears began to roll down his cheeks onto his grey beard. And Mr. Moody was asked again, "What are you looking at, sir? What do you see?" And he said, "When I look out of the window, I see countless thousands of souls who will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find the Savior." And that's a reality check, isn't it? Most of the world is living in rebellion against Jesus. And yet he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And at the moment, a lot of people stand on the wrong side of his justice. What should we do as his people? What is the vision of this church? It is the vision given not by the pastors or by the elders. It's the vision given by the Lord Jesus, revealed in the scriptures. It's the vision of the Great Commission to make disciples of Jesus, starting with our locality, our city, our nation, stretching around the world. And that's why we've sent people to Africa, to Asia, to South America. That's why we pray for them and support them. But of course, they aren't the only missionaries, are they? We are missionaries too. We also are missionaries. Do you ever think of yourself like that? That's what the Great Commission makes you. Jesus has sent us as the Father has sent him. So making disciples is not just imperative overseas. It's imperative here in the UK, in Stevenage. Making disciples is not only for the specialists and the professionals. No, all Christians are to make disciples. So practically, can I suggest that we pray about this daily? It's a tough call, but let's pray that we befriend others outside the church, that we love them, that we care for them, that we pray for significant conversations that are gentle and respectful, that we pray for opportunities to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not hitting people with this, rather we're inviting them to find out about him. Let's pray for the courage to invite them to read the Bible with us, maybe, or to invite them along to other events like Passion for Life. But ultimately, we want them to make a commitment, don't we? And that's why Jesus talks about baptism. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It was wonderful to witness that last week, wasn't it? And if you haven't yet been baptized, can I ask you, have you made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have, if you've turned from your sins and you trust in him alone for your salvation, then talk to me afterwards. Let's get you baptized. That's what Jesus commands here. It marks your decision to become a possession of God, one who's in relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a joyful moment. It's the marker of conversion. It's the entry point of discipleship. But making disciples doesn't stop there, does it? See what Jesus says next in verse 20? And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Discipleship doesn't stop at conversion. So, put it practically, you may be gifted in befriending others, in sharing your faith, or you may be gifted in encouraging or teaching other Christians. But either way, neither of those things should be ignored. We should have our sights set on outreach and discipleship, on mission and maturity, on loving those outside the fellowship as well as loving one another. Jesus said, make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And that's why this church has so many opportunities to grow in your knowledge and love of Christ. We don't simply hold a service twice on a Sunday. There are groups to disciple the elderly, the children, the youth. There are home groups. There are various outreach groups. There are formal gatherings for prayer. There are informal gatherings over food. A few things thrill me more than to hear that someone is meeting up informally to encourage another Christian to eat and to study the Bible and to pray together. People around the world will cut off their right arms to be part of a fellowship like this, to have the opportunity to be built up and to build others up. But they don't have the opportunity often. Are you making the most of being here, of being part of this church? It's a great privilege to have one another, to have these people around you who also love the Lord Jesus. Let's grow in our knowledge of what the Lord Jesus has commanded and in our obedience to him. It is a joy to live his way. Sadly, though, I think sometimes each one of us can be content not to grow. We should pray against that. John chapter 13, Jesus said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for that is what I am. And if we are disciples of the teacher, let's learn from him and go on learning. And if we are subjects of the Lord, then let's obey him and go on obeying. In the late 1880s, C.T. Studd became a missionary to China, but there's a story told about him when he was a teenager. He'd woken up very early in the morning, and that was a bit weird for a teenager, wasn't it? Enough to make any parent concerned. So he was asked, is everything all right? And he said, well, yes. I was just reading Jesus' words. If you love me, keep my commandments. So I've just been going through the New Testament to find out if there are any commandments that I haven't been keeping. Wow. Pretty daunting commission, isn't it? Many people have noticed that it's particularly daunting because there's three alls there. Jesus has all authority and he commands us to make disciples of all nations and to teach them all his commandments. It's a big ask. But there's a fourth all there. He is with us all the time, always. And that is heartening. we have the presence of Jesus. That's the fourth thing. We have the presence of Jesus. He says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. There is never a time when you and I are alone in this. You think you're alone sometimes? No, it's impossible to be alone as a Christian. Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit to live with us and to empower us always. God often did this in the past when he gave his people a commission. When he said to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 7 of Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's why we can have courage. That's why we can have confidence that as we meditate on his word, we can live it out. So off Joshua went to observe all the commandments into a land of foreigners, confident that the Lord would never leave him nor forsake him. And likewise, our God is forever with us, his church. Jesus truly lives up to the name given to him at his conception. He is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Do you believe it? If you do, then what have you got to fear? How else could the early church have grown from a handful of disciples to a few billion people around the globe? His Holy Spirit doesn't just give comfort, he also gives courage. If you read the first few chapters of the book of Acts, you'll be deeply encouraged to see the Holy Spirit is a spirit of courage and mission. We're going to look right now at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and starting at verse 8. It's page 1095 if you've got a church Bible. The context is that Peter and John, after Pentecost, have healed a crippled man and preached to the crowds. People are flocking to hear about Jesus. And the Jewish leaders question what they're doing. And so, Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He, Jesus, is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who'd been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they've done an outstanding miracle. We cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. And then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. And after further threats, they decided to let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen, Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The Holy Spirit is with us always. Rely on him. He will give you the courage. But we've got a few objections today. If truth be told, we've got a few objections today to the Great Commission. It's a little hard to swallow in our culture because it could feel a bit offensive. You know, they may question our right to speak about these things. They may hate the idea of sin, of judgment, of repentance, of faith. So, oh, come on, Jesus, let's just be nice to other people. I don't want to risk being unpopular. But don't we owe it to them to let them know about the cross where their sins were taken away and paid for? To tell them that Jesus is Lord of all, raised from the dead, the one to give them life with the Father? He has the absolute right to tell us what to do and them. It's not offensive, therefore. It is actually compassionate to talk about the Lord Jesus, to seek to make disciples. I think sometimes we're a bit scared of being called Bible bashers, and true, we're not to be insensitive, to ram it down people's throats when they don't want to hear it. We should engage with people gently and respectfully. But I think sometimes we're veering more the other end of the spectrum, and we should be more afraid of withholding the life-saving truth from people. Be more compassionate. Sometimes, though, we might think, oh, I can't do this. I'm just too ignorant. I'm always lost for words. I don't know what to say in a conversation. Well, that's why he's given us the church. We need to be taught. We need to grow in our knowledge and love of Jesus. If you recognize you're currently unfamiliar with the teachings of Jesus and frightened to talk about him, then make the most of the various discipleship groups in the church. Join a home group. Maybe even start teaching children. They're actually sometimes a great way of learning how to put it across. Make notes in sermons. Make time for one-to-ones with other people. Read the Bible with them, not just on your own. Read it with them at home, at work, as often as you can. Learn how to explain the Lord Jesus Christ by reading about him. And if you're wondering about these things and wondering how it all works together, do chat to me afterwards. I'll be just stood over there. I'll be more than happy to chat with anybody about how to share the Lord Jesus Christ practically in everyday conversations. Thirdly, we might say, no, I'm just too busy. You know, I've got too much on my plate to make time for this kind of stuff. All I can do really is pray and maybe give. Life is just too full for me to make friends with those outside the church or to disciple other people in the church. But we've seen that Jesus does expect each one of us to be a part of the Great Commission, to do good to all people, especially to the family of believers. And that's why he's given us his Holy Spirit. Give us courage to do this. So it's time, really, to reevaluate our priorities. Sometimes they're a little bit screwy, if truth be told. Reevaluate your priorities. Grow with other Christians. Spend time with them. And also get to know those outside the church. I hope you have unbelieving friends. I hope you know those. I hope you're getting to know them better so that there can be a bridge of relationship so that the gospel can be heard. Sometimes I think we're waiting in such relationships, though, for them to ask the questions. We're a bit kind of passive. I won't kind of barge in with this. I'm not going to kind of address that. I'll let them come to me with all the questions. Can I suggest we go a little bit on the front foot and go a bit, oh, what's happened? Go a bit deeper in conversation. Go a bit deeper in conversation with people. Ask them the question. Ask meaningful things to push the conversation a little bit further. Get them thinking about what is life all about? Who is God? Who is Jesus? Don't be passive. If you love them, be active, proactive in conversation. As you care for them, practically and as you speak to them meaningfully. Fourthly, you can't see it now, fourthly, we might say, I'm just too scared. I'm sorry, I'm just terrified of talking about Jesus, even mentioning his name. I'm not a gifted evangelist, I'm not a Bible teacher, I get so easily tongue-tied. Well, if truth be told, that's true for most of us, isn't it? It's very easy to get scared. But just remember who the apostles were, these people like Peter. He was not a superhuman. This is the guy who denied Jesus outright three times over. And yet Jesus gladly embraces these people. Failures like him, failures like me, failures like you. And he gives his Holy Spirit to give us the courage to speak. And he uses our imperfect witness to open the eyes of others. We won't get it right all the time. I don't think Peter did some of the time. But he can use us, weak though we are, to reach others. That is how he's chosen to do it. There's a great story of John White, who was a great evangelist and Bible teacher. He was an atheist when he went to university, and he heard a knock at his door. He opened the door, and this quivering guy was stood there saying, hi, I'm Frank. I'm from the Christian Union. Gives him a flight. Would you like to come to our event tonight? You'd be most welcome. And he's just shaking like a leaf, sweating like a pig. John closed the door thinking, I'm not particularly interested in that. Mind you, that guy is obviously really shy, really gentle by character, really frail. And yet he thought it was so important that I go along that he came knocking on a stranger's door and offered that frail invite. It must be important. I'm going to go along and find out. And in due course, he found the Lord Jesus Christ for himself. See, God's power is made perfect, made evident, even in our weakness. Go forth and tell in the power of the Spirit. That's why he's with you always. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we praise you as Lord of heaven and earth. We praise you that you are with us always, giving us strength, giving us courage. Help us to learn more each day of what you have said, that we would live out the life, the good life that you've laid before us. But we beg of you for the strength to engage with others, to disciple those around us, to encourage them, but also to befriend those outside the church, to talk with meaningful things with them, to talk about you, Lord Jesus, our Saviour, our delight, our Lord. May they see what it means to us. May they see our faith, our joy. And may they be stirred to find out more about their Saviour too. We beg of you to use us to make disciples here and in all nations. For your glory we pray. Amen. Go forth and tell, O Church of God, awake, let's stand and sing.